Thank you, Lord. Well, we've been having an awesome time. Sunday was just tremendous. Wonderful time in the Lord. You know, what we're experiencing here, how many know this should not be a secret? Amen. What's going on here? There are people who are literally wilting on the vine out there. Even Christians who are just, they're literally wilting. And they need to know what's happening. We can do that, right? We can boast on our God and how good He is. We'll lift up Jesus. And when we lift Jesus up, He draws the people. Amen? And we're not drawing them just to this place, but we're drawing them to Jesus. Amen? And when they get drawn to Jesus and they're in right place with Jesus, then they'll come to this place. And they'll come to other houses of worship, right, where they exalt Jesus and they teach the Word of God. So I met the strangest man on the way to church. It's been a few years since I shared this. I found this. I'm going to share it with you tonight, whether you like it or not. I met the strangest man on the way to church. He said he believed in the Bible, but he never reads it. He said he thought well of the church, but he never attends it. He said a man should be honest with God in money matters, but he never tithes. He said the younger generation needs the Lord, but he won't mentor them. Uh-oh. He said the church needs dedicated members, but he isn't one. He said the church should do more in ministering to people, but he won't help. I mean, you know, we don't need any more armchair preachers, right? He is critical of some of the workers, but he never works. He is critical of the way the church is run, but he never participates. He said the Lord is surely coming, but he lives as though Christ won't return. He says prayer will change things, but he never prays. He was a strange man indeed. I met the strangest man on the way to church. I thought that was pretty good. And again, you know, we say it often here, but in sincerity, we have to guard against doing the thing called church. You know, the church thing that we do. Rather than, you know, being people of His presence, who walk in His presence, who seek Him, who desire to walk with Jesus, to know Him personally and make Him known. Otherwise, we can get into the routine, you know. And it's, how many know I'm talking about that? You can get into a rut. If you just kind of go through the motions after a while, well, we'll do another one and check that one off. Yeah, got another one out of the way. And we're not there. That's not who we are. But we have to guard against that. When we come, we should always come with anticipation. We should always come with an expectancy. And for the main goal of encountering Him, of knowing Him, making Him known. So we don't get into the church thing. Because what will happen is you'll begin to dry up very quickly. You'll begin to wilt. Isn't it interesting that, you know, we have access to the Father's throne through Jesus the Son. We have been grafted and we have this ability to just tap right into His love anytime, His grace. And yet there are Christians who are actually wilting on the vine. In other words, they're in association, but they're not really drawing from His presence. The Father is seeking worshipers, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We must first, before anything else, be worshipers. Worshipers of God. It's in that place of intimacy. It's the secret place of the Most High, where we abide in His presence, where there is rest. There is peace. There is joy. There is perfect love in that place that we have the privilege of coming into by faith. Not by working up something, working towards something, or trying to achieve something, but by faith, believing that is a reality. It's what we believe about ourselves that's going to change the way that we live. It's what we believe about God that's going to change us. It's agreeing with what is true that sets us free. You shall know the truth. It's not just an intellectual agreement. It's like, yeah, I agree with that. I believe that. But it's in knowing that truth. knowing him is knowing truth. Truth is not a thing, it's a person. Jesus didn't say, I am a truth of many. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is rest available to God's people. And what we need to know is how to find rest in God. If we cannot find rest in God, then we will live in a place of torment, in a place of stress, in a place where there is no peace. You know what I'm saying? You can be a believer in Jesus, well, in the sense that you agree with what the truth is, and we can say amen in all the right places and say, yeah, that's true, but not really be walking in that truth, in that reality, because truth is reality. It's real. It's not something we do. It's someone we experience. It's someone we have this encounter with that's real. Wow. And in his presence, there is this peace that passes all understanding. It's not something that the world can offer us. And when we disconnect from Christ, then often we'll begin to look in the wrong places, right? We'll look for temporary satisfaction. We'll look for cheap counterfeits. You know, people sometimes are trying to drown themselves with maybe drugs and alcohol. People are trying to drown themselves with sometimes entertainment. Are you with me tonight? We can drown ourselves with media, television, computer, you know, constantly trying to feed ourselves with these artificial replacements. And a while back, remember we talked about filler food? If you eat junk food all the time, it will affect your health. And your spiritual health will suffer if you don't eat right. And if you keep filling up on things that truly don't satisfy, but give you a false sense of security, a false sense of satisfaction, then you will feel full and therefore you won't desire what is truly satisfying, and that is him. That's why fasting is important at times, because it begins to, you break off from any of those things that might cause you to be distracted away from drawing near to him and receiving from him that which truly satisfies, which is his presence, his love. And so there is rest available to the people of God, but this rest is for the righteous. The righteous, who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are the people, amen, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who have been blood bought, right? Those of us who are in Christ are righteous because of Christ, not because we perform so well. But because of Christ, we can receive righteousness from God by faith. I am righteous because Jesus is my righteousness. And Christ in me makes me now the righteousness of God. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So there is rest for the righteous. In Psalms 34 and verse 15, most of us are very familiar with this, and I have read it many times. And I've been puzzled over one part of this psalm, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Psalms 34, we're going to begin with verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Do you know that even in the Old Testament, they were righteous by faith as well? Read Hebrews 11. They were righteous the same way we are today, by faith in God. Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him as righteousness. So the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Now verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, when we hear that, or when we read that, something in us says, amen. Are you with me? The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, when we hear that preached, when we hear that quoted, we usually say, amen. We agree. That's a good word. And that's a word that I want to make personal to me. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Have you been delivered out of all your troubles? You see, when we think about troubles, we're often just categorizing troubles as, you know, I've got a headache today. I had a bad day at the office, you know. I got a flat tire, got stuck in the mud. Here comes another doctor's visit. You know, here comes another problem with, oh, I need a new medication. I got to go run and get it. Oh, I'm almost out of gas. Are you with me? There's so many things. My kids are running off. My kids are running astray. They're running amok. You know, my marriage is on the rocks. I'm not talking about me tonight, but these are scenarios. These are different things that different folks have to deal with. So when we think about troubles, we're usually thinking in terms of what's happening right now around us in this realm. Now, it's very important that we consider this tonight, because otherwise you will be disillusioned, because sometimes we're not really understanding what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us here. What God is trying to do is He's trying to get our attention, and He's trying to communicate to us that you do not have to be stressed out. You don't have to be in distress. You don't have to be troubled. Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He didn't say that He's going to take you out of every problem that you have. That's not what it's saying. He's talking about the prosperity of your soul. He's talking about being delivered from all of your spiritual enemies. A Christian does not have to be bound by the devil in any place in their life. You have the ability to be completely free. Free of fear, shame, guilt, condemnation. Free from addictions. Free from anything the devil would try to put upon you. You can be free because Jesus wants you to be free. He wants your soul to prosper. So often you hear that and it's all revolving around temporary things, around money. But really, it is talking about the prosperity of the inward man, because what God is concerned about is your inward life. That is His main focus. He may not change everything in your circumstances around you. But in the case of that happening in your life, if you will seek God, you will change. Your character will be conditioned and formed and made into something beautiful. Amen? Your inner man is being beautified and being made ready for eternity. And so there are times when you're not going to be delivered out of all your earthly troubles in the sense that you have difficulties and tribulation. There are many believers all over the globe who are behind bars right now, who are being tormented for their faith in Jesus. Has God forsaken them? Has God not kept His promises, folks? There is something greater awaiting those who suffer for Jesus. If you suffer with Him, you shall reign with Him one day. And there's a special place in heaven for all those who have been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. God has provided for you and for me a place of refuge. A place of this superior peace that the world cannot give us. There is a place of intimacy in God where you can have joy irregardless of what's happening around you. We've been talking about this and how the disciples, even when they were flogged for their witness of Jesus, could rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer stripes for His name. That was something supernatural going on there, folks. How many know that's true? There's something greater than what happens to us in the natural or in the temporary. So often we can be distracted by just temporary living and just trying to have our lives so perfect and so straight and everything going so smoothly. But what happens is often if we stay too long in that kind of place, our soul begins to wither. Because it's in the heart of man very quickly to begin to trust in the things that he can see and the things that he can touch. But man shall not live by natural bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His living word will sustain us. His truth will keep us through anything that happens in this world. And if you've got to go through something, it's not a bad thing. It's because God is doing a work of grace in your heart. Oh, I don't understand that all the time. God is, his ways are higher than our ways. That's why it says, do not be wise in your own understanding. Don't think that you can totally figure God out. You can't. But what you need to do is you need to have a relationship with him and come into this place where you know his heart towards you is always love. You need to trust his heart. You don't trust your circumstances because they'll let you down. Things are not always going to go the way we... How many have discovered that, right? It's just not going to happen. No matter how hard you try. We live in a broken world. But there's something greater going on inside you. There's a work of grace that's going on inside the heart that is making something beautiful out of you and me. And we are the bride of Christ. And we're going through the processes of being made beautiful for eternity. And so difficulties are good because they strengthen us. How do we get strengthened? By going deeper into God. By seeking his face. That doesn't mean that we always have to live in this anticipation of what's going to happen now. Is there something wrong? And no. Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't be worried and concerned about those things. He says, enjoy your life. I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Enjoy the journey day by day. He didn't say don't plan for the future. He's saying don't be worried about it. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. He told his disciples, right? In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. I've gone away to prepare a place for you. He's saying, listen, where you're going is so far greater than what you're experiencing right now. If you can keep your eyes in heaven, amen, keep your eyes on things above where Christ is. Now we'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, right? As we are dwelling on, thinking on, meditating on his goodness. What you think, what you dwell on will reflect in the way that you walk, the way that you live. What you agree with as being true will eventually have reality in your life. It will show itself. Now we've been talking about being righteous. Something happened last night. I was in one of the restaurants here and we just went out to get some dinner. There was a side room where there was a group meeting. I didn't realize they were in there because there's no window. And as they came out, there's probably about 12 to 15 young people. Good looking young people, probably anywhere from maybe, I don't know, 14 to 25, 30 years old, something like that range. And they're walking out. Well, right away, I recognized that they were from a local, well, borderline cult group. And I'm thinking they're targeting, and they're working very hard to draw in, especially young people. Because these young people right now are like sponges. They're hungry for reality, for truths, for what matters, what is life really about. And so often they have had no communication or no contact with a church that's doing anything or going anywhere or really preaching the truth anymore. Or they have no knowledge of God at all. But there's an emptiness in them that's crying out for something to satisfy them. And they've also realized that they've been sold a bill of goods by the world that tells them that if you just sleep around and you have lots of boyfriends or girlfriends that and you get high and you get drunk and you do all these things, that's going to make you happy. That's going to fulfill you. And they have bought into that. And many of them already at very young ages are realizing, well, that is a fat lie. Because I am miserable, and many of them are taking their own lives because they can't seem to find any peace in their mind because they're tormented by the works of the devil. Because they've opened themselves up to these lies. And I was just in my spirit, I was grieved. And the reason why it especially got my attention is because I recognized one of the young people. So I'm on a campaign. I'm going to find them. I got their phone number, and I'm not going to tell them what it's about, but I'm going to take them out to lunch. And I'm going to whatever the Holy Spirit gives me, I'm just going to pour into them. I'm going to love on them. And I'm going to tell them, get away, run away from that stuff. But while they promise them liberty, they themselves are bound in legalism, you see. Folks, there's a huge thing, and it's called this spirit of religion that has taken so many minds and so many people. It's a self-righteousness that's being propagated. That somehow you can achieve righteousness by your own actions. Does that mean that we have a liberty to do whatever we want? Not at all. But what we need to understand is that we are to live out of the reality of my righteousness in Christ. I am to live out of my new identity in Christ as being made right with God through the blood of Jesus, and that not of myself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest I should boast. That's still the word of God, and that's what it says. Amen. Otherwise, we're putting people in the box of performance. And they're living a lie, and they don't want people to know they're living a lie because the other people are feeling the same way. They're feeling condemned and judged, and they can't even come in and let their hair down and be themselves because they're afraid Sister So-and-so with the bun's going to look at them the wrong way, and they're going to know that you had that evil thought on the way in. What they don't know is that she's messed just as messed up because she's caught up with 11 other Pharisees. And she thinks that she's righteous because of the way she walks and because she's superior to other people. It's pride. You see, all of us came to God the same way, through the leveled playing field of emptiness, of brokenness, of nothing in our hand except, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. We don't come before God and say, God, look what I'm doing. Surely that earns me some credit with you. Come on, we say that, don't we? I hear it quite a bit. I hear people say, well, I've been doing all the right things, and why this? Man, thank God that you're not going to hell. Yeah. And that you have eternity before you in heaven. Yes. And you're a citizen of heaven. And the glory of God is yours. All things are yours in the kingdom. If you have a temporary inconvenience or something didn't go the way you thought it could, maybe we're focusing in the wrong place. Maybe we're trying to make this world our home. Isn't it true? That so often we have put so much of focus and attention on just this life that we're compromising, even sacrificing in some ways, that life. We are the people of God. We've been called out. We are the church called out. For what reason? To serve the Lord. You want to know what the will of God is for you? Serve Him. You've been saved? You're saved to serve Him. Oh, does that sound too simplistic? We are saved to serve. We have been set free from sin so that we can serve God, not sin against Him. Because when you start talking about grace, see, people sometimes have a problem with that because they think, well, what about those people over there, you know, who are living such terrible lives? They call themselves Christians. What hypocrites. I hear a lot of Christians say, I don't go to church anymore because there's too many hypocrites. And you know the answer to that, right? What better place for a hypocrite? It wouldn't be complete without you. Because what you're doing is you're performing, you're posing, you're setting yourself up above others as if you didn't come through the same way everybody else does, through the cross, through brokenness, through emptiness, through nothing to offer except, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, righteousness is imputed. Righteousness is given. And once we come into a right standing, it will teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We will not choose, we will not desire to do those things that displease the Lord. Because we love Jesus, we obey him. Amen. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God is able, but sometimes he doesn't deliver us from the natural circumstances. But his deliverance far surpasses any natural deliverance. And of course, his deliverance is the deliverance of the soul. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 59 and verse 16, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." What he's talking about? He says, you've been my defense and you've been my refuge in the day of trouble. He's talking about the secret place. He's talking about accessing the heart of the Father. Amen. The place where we can come in and we can find rest. Rest. You know, we're so busy in our lives, especially in this modern age. We've lost something. We've lost the art of resting. I tell you, I struggle with it myself. Of really learning how to rest in God. See, that's what the Sabbath was supposed to be. It wasn't just not working your job. It was to rest in God. To be still and know that I'm God. To enter into that communion in the Spirit where there is the peace that passes all understanding. Where there's a refreshing for your soul, a renewing of your mind. Where there, the stress of the week, the stress of life, you know, can just roll off. And you bask in the glory. You rest in the presence of God. And you're restored in that place. There is rest for the righteous. We've been given access through the blood of Jesus. Not by our works, but by his goodness. We can come now, confidence in what he's already accomplished for me at the cross. And not in what I've done that's so good that God would let me come in now. Because when we live out of that place of, did I do good enough? Most of us will say no. No, I'll never be good enough for God. That's right. He makes you good enough. And so I now accept the truth that God spoke concerning me that says that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the word of God. And I rest in his promise that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He didn't say those who come to me in righteousness, because then you're coming in our own righteousness. And God doesn't like that either. He said, what did he say? It was Isaiah. He said, your righteousness is as a filthy or as rag. That's the righteousness of man. And that's the righteousness that we give ourselves. That's the grace we give ourselves so that we can compare ourselves with other people and feel superior. Well, if I'm doing better than sister and so-and-so, then I must be a little higher on God's ladder. Now, don't tell me you've been tempted with that before, right? The devil, you know, he's slick. We've heard all this stuff before. And sometimes maybe we've even entertained those things and thought those things and been caught up in that at least once maybe in your lifetime. Come on, we can do that. Remember when Jesus was telling Peter, you know, when you were young, you girded yourself, you know, and you went wherever you wanted to. But when you're old, somebody else is going to, they're going to take you by the hands. They're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And Peter knew what he was talking about. He's saying that it's not going to be easy on the way out, that he was going to die a martyr's death. And what did Peter do? Right away, he starts looking over at John. Well, what about Johnny over there? Isn't that our nature? You know, well, that ain't fair. How come? We start comparing and pointing fingers. Jesus said, don't worry about John. What if he's still around when I come, you know, when I return? Because they thought maybe he's going to be coming around in a couple of years, he's going to be back. But he's saying, Peter, you just pay attention to what I've called you to do. You see, we're good at judging each other, you know. I know people say, judge not lest you be judged, because they want to live like the devil, you know. But they're not understanding, folks, we're not out here on a witch hunt. We're not here to pick each other apart. We're here is to throw the lifesaver out and say, grab on. If you're going down, we're not going to kick you on the way out. We're going to pull you out of that mess. And we're going to refuse to let you go to hell. He says, you have been my defense, Psalms 59 and 16, and refuge in the day of trouble. That word refuge means a retreat or escape. Now, back to verse 17 of Psalms 34, where it says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. That word troubles has many meanings. I want you to hear some of these. He delivers them out of all their troubles. One meaning for that is rival. He delivers them from their rivals. Another word, believe it or not, is adversary. The righteous cry out and the Lord delivers them from their adversary, from their affliction, their anguish, their distress, their tribulation, their trouble. You see, true rest is in the soul. It's not being on a Caribbean cruise. There are people that are totally stressed out on a Caribbean cruise, probably right now, because they have not learned how to find rest in God, because true rest is in the Lord. How many have ever been on vacation, been stressed out on vacation? How many are glad to get off vacation so you can go back to work and rest? That doesn't happen very often, but there's been a few times. Or you trashed yourself on your vacation when you're supposed to go and rest. Instead, you just trashed yourself, and now you're going back to work, and you haven't really rested up. See, God is trying to teach us how to come to Him and find refuge in Him, to find rest in Him, to find our strength in Him, so that as it doesn't matter what happens to us on our journey, but as we go forward in our journey, and we encountered new and different types of testings along the way and difficulties that come our way, we will have learned how to find refuge in the Lord that will cause us to stand up on the inside, amen, so that we can stand up on the outside. And the people who are crumbling on the outside will look at you and say, there's something different about this person. Everybody else is stressed out. This person has peace. Do you know that you can have peace irregardless of your circumstances? That's what God is trying to teach us. How to find rest in Him. Because if you don't learn how to find rest, especially in the minor difficulties, what are we going to do when it gets more difficult? Or if it gets more difficult? So, you see, it's all about the internal condition that we're in. It's all about God working in the invisible parts of the inward man, of preparing and making us ready for not only eternity, but for His service here. Jesus, it said, learned obedience through the things that He suffered. As a young man in Adam's nature, in Adam's body, says that Jesus Himself, as a young man, learned discipline. He never sinned, but He had to go through processes, even in His own humanity, to prepare Him to be the vessel of honor. You and I are the same way. God is preparing us to be vessels of honor, people that He can trust with the greater riches of the kingdom. And so through difficulties, through tribulations, and through testings and trials, we grow in our patience and our perseverance, our ability to persevere under pressure. And it's in that inward man that we're being made ready, you see, and equipped. So that when God chooses you and calls you out and says, now I want you to go and do this, you're ready for it. Now, if you want to pull yourself out and send yourself somewhere without waiting on God, that's a whole different issue. Because you're going to find out that you don't have what it takes to do the will of God apart from him. Just ask Peter. Peter thought he could do it. He had to realize that his strength was going to have to come from the Lord. He's going to have to realize that the only way that he was going to have peace of mind is in the Lord. The only way that he was going to be able to conquer fear is in the Lord. Because in perfect love, there's no fear. And in that place of intimacy with God, there's no place for fear. Are you with me? When you are learning to abide in him, in the inward man, amen, you're having communion with God, then you're going to be able to stand on the outside. And you're going to be able to be an effective witness because they're going to see stability in you. Do you know people are already, folks, whether even if you blow it, people are looking at you. They are noticing there's something different about you. But right now, a lot of folks are not desperate enough. Well, you know what's happening? God's going to make Americans more and more desperate. So that the time will come when they're going to say, what must I do to be saved? My life is a shambles. All the artificial security blankets that I was trusting in are taken away now. What do I do? Help. Somebody help me. And if we're not there, and if we're not ready, guess what? The devil will take them. And the devil will plug them into some cult or some Satanist thing and bring them down quickly. And we have the truth. We have the answer. And they need to see the reality of the true and living God, the God of Elijah, amen, that answers by fire, the God who will conquer every enemy. Jesus Christ has overcome, and we have the overcomer on the inside of us. And we need to learn how to draw near to him and to draw it from his eternal resources of his grace that is freely given and received simply by faith, not earned, but simply by faith. We are recipients of the grace of God. I shared this the other night, but when Paul and Silas were in prison, remember they were praying and singing hymns. That was unusual. What's wrong with these guys? How can they do that? It stinks. It's cold. It's wet. It's damp. There's rats. They're eating garbage. And they're down there singing hymns to God. And it says the prisoners were listening. Wow. Well, God was getting ready to break them out of there. God was going to do a miracle. The first thing that had to happen is they needed to find rest in their soul. They found refuge in God, you see. So they said, we're going to just draw into God. And we're going to let the peace of God that passes all understanding, amen, have control of my mind. And then the people around them were saying, there's something different about these men. Even the jailer, as you know, he got saved and his family too. But the angel of the Lord broke him out of there. It says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. The deliverance of their souls preceded their natural deliverance. Now we all know about John on the Isle of Patmos. Here is a man that was close to the heart of God. Amen? John was a man after God's own heart. And yet John finds himself banished to an island, a prison. Oh, he could have said, that's not fair. Look what I've done for you. Look at all the good things. No, you don't see that. But you say, it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was a man of his presence. John knew how to get in to the secret place of the Most High. He knew how to receive from that eternal resource of his grace. And then as a result, God gave him the great revelation in that state of being banished to a prison. It was a time of great distress for John. Yet God revealed himself in ways that John would have never otherwise received. It was all part of the plan. Now we all remember John the Baptist as well. He had done the will of God. He was the forerunner of Christ. He had baptized Jesus. He had baptized many to repentance, remember? And now here's John, who's been doing all the right things. He's in prison. And it got worse. And he began to question and say, is this he who we were looking for? The same one that he was previously saying, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now he's beginning to question, or should we look for another? And Jesus says, Tell them the blind see, the lame walk, you know. Tell them about all the miracles. And blessed is he who is not offended in me. Wow. Folks, we're in for a wild ride. And we've got to be people of his presence. We've got to be worshipers. We've got to go deep into God. There's no time to be splashing around in the kiddie pool. It's no time to come in and get a few goosebumps on Sunday. God is calling men and women, boys and girls, all over to repentance. That means to turn back to him. And you know as well as I do that he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world through that man who he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this, that he has raised him from the dead. Jesus is the judge, and the judge is standing at the door. And he's coming again. And it's high time that we rise out, amen, out of slumber. And we be about our Father's business. And we're throwing out the lifeline, and we're telling people that they must be saved. They must turn to Jesus. They must turn from their sin and turn to him for salvation, that they might be righteous in the sight of God. And that means his church has to wake up and do her part as well. When John was on the aisle, Jesus revealed himself to him as the one who would comfort him. Jesus shows up in his time of distress. And John said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he, Jesus, laid his right hand on me. Do you see what's happening? He fell at his feet like as dead. And yet Jesus walked up and he put his hand on John. Remember how they had walked together? The one on his breast. And he put his hand on John. And he says, fear not. I'm the first and the last. Amen. He comforted John. And he realized, Jesus is with me. Jesus is for me. Jesus is here. In my time of distress, there's a place I can go. I can meet with him. I can find comfort in God. And he said, don't fear. He spoke comfort to him. Do not be afraid. He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's saying, John, I'm the conqueror over death. You don't have to worry about your life. You don't have to fear about tomorrow. You don't have to fear those who can kill your body, amen, and have no more to do with you. I've overcome the world, and you're mine. You're with me. I'm always going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm the one who has the keys. I'm the conqueror, and I'm the carrier of the keys. I have the keys of Hades and death. Hallelujah. Jesus has the keys. The devil does not. And there's no door that Jesus cannot open, by the way. If he's got the keys, he's a door opener for you. What do you need? There's a door that he will not open, though, without permission. You know what door that is? Right here. That's the door where we say, Lord, I want you. Would you bow your heads tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you've been away from the Lord. You say, Jesus, I want to come into that place where I have intimacy with you. I want to know what it's like to rest in your glory, rest in your presence. Come into that place, that secret place where there is your supernatural peace. Lord, I don't have peace, but I want your peace, Lord. I want your joy. I want your life. I'm coming back to you tonight. Tell the Lord, Lord, I come to you tonight. I come to you empty. I come to you broken. I don't come to you with anything in my hand. Lord, I simply come to you, and I'm asking you tonight, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, give me your righteousness. I want to know my heart is right with you. Jesus, I receive your grace tonight. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I surrender my life to you. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And he says, I'm going to have fellowship with you. I want a relationship with you. I want to reveal the heart of my Father to you. I want to share my kingdom with you. Do you make that decision tonight? Jesus said, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you know that Jesus accepts you? That Jesus receives you? You need to believe what God says. Don't listen to any other voice. Don't listen to any other lie. If you come to Jesus, He receives you. His word is true. Hallelujah. Let's just say it together. Say, Jesus, thank you for receiving me. That I am your child because of your promise. If I come to you, you will never reject me. I am yours and you are mine. Teach me how to find rest in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.